Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Somebody came to me not long back and said, "What's your favorite piece of scripture?" I thought for a moment or two and I said, "Well, if it's between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21, that's my favorite piece of scripture." Of course, I was being facetious because I couldn't think of a single piece of scripture that was my favorite, although obviously there are some that are more relatively taken into my conscience and into my heart. I have to say that the Gospel of John is one of the most soothing, challenging, heart-wrenching, and heart-placating pieces of scripture that I have ever read. So I have spent over my life a great deal of time in the Gospel of John. I don't know how many sermons have been preached from it, but many. I love to recap and rethink and go back and relook. And every time I do, the Gospel of John just leaps out at me and pieces of it become more startling than the last time I did this. So it goes on and on and on. And I'd like to share with you a little piece from the Word of God this day. And it comes from the Gospel of John and chapter 14. In chapter 14, we discover the great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, I don't know that I'm absolutely thrilled when Sean Hannity, for instance, uses the expression in most of his programs, if not all, "Let not your heart be troubled." I hope all is well in his heart, but it seems almost wrong to me personally, and this is not a criticism, it just sort of grinds something in my spirit that he shouldn't say that. But he has made it very popular, "Let not your heart be troubled." What troubles your heart? The news is the most troubling thing that he's talking about, and it troubles his heart, and it should trouble all of our hearts. And yet, the Lord Jesus today is closer to coming than he was yesterday. And the Lord Jesus is coming. The Bible says so. Jesus says so. The Word of God records that he is coming. It also records that no man knows the time, nor the day, nor the hour. Otherwise, we'd all be prepared for his coming. "He comes at a time when we know not of," said Jesus. "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God," that is, you believe in the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Almighty, the Father of creation, you believe him, "then believe also in me," said Jesus. Now, let's look at this. What difference is there believing in the Lord Jesus as believing in the Father? For didn't he say, "I and the Father are one"? He most certainly did. And we need to get ourselves so that we understand that Jesus and God the Father are one with the Holy Spirit. So we have this triune God, we have these three persons, indivisible and invisible and God only wise, says the old hymn. We need to understand, for instance, that Jesus and his Father are one. Yet Jesus says, "Only the Father knows the hour and the moment when he will be told that he is to return." Now, the root idea of this next verse is important. "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And I want to spend a little time developing and thinking about "I go to prepare a place for you." First off, I have to understand this root idea. It is to take over from another, a reunion with Christ. I will take you to be face to face with me. The coming again is the counterpart of his going away. It becomes the second coming of Christ. it doesn't matter, truly, I don't think anyway, that whether you're amillennialist or whether you're premillennial or postmillennial or midmillennial, to use the old haggard phrase, it'll all pan out in the end. And so some of us are panmillennial. We know the theories. We can talk the theology. But the fact remains, Jesus is coming. And Jesus will come again. But when he comes, he will have already prepared a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I have jokingly, when preaching this piece of scripture, said I prefer mansions to hamlets, and I prefer mansions to apartments. And I know that there are some transliterations, and there are some paraphrases that say that Jesus was speaking of apartments. But that, in my mind, sort of brings to the foreground a picture of bees and is just a hole in the wax, and that's all that we're being given. And I don't think that is the picture that Jesus was painting. I don't think we have this cubbyhole in which we're placed. I believe that Jesus uses the expression extravagantly, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, said Jesus. I go to prepare a place in that mansion or mansions for you. Jesus is talking to us about our inheritance. I will come again and will take you to that place. He's saying this in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to that place. Or, as the Authorized Version says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And this is very important to see, because it's so wonderful. Christ expresses his love for his own, in that he is not satisfied to bring them into heaven. He is wanting to embrace, as it were, and enfold people to himself. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will embrace you. I will enfold you. I will hug you. I will keep you. And it's in keeping with all that he has taught about, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's very interesting to me, and I've just been talking to a friend of mine, how Christians seem not to understand death. Death is the departing from this world and the entering into the next. The Apostle Paul used the expression, he said, this will happen in a twinkling of an eye, it will happen in a flash, quicker than you can say the words, it will happen. And death is experienced by the individual. Nobody can hold your hand through death. They can hold your hand up until death. But the moment death comes upon the body, then the spirit is freed from that body. And at that moment, I believe the person is present with the Lord Jesus. So the word of God seems to say to me, and they're being wafted into this wonderful embrace that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here in these verses, and he is speaking in such a way that we should understand without a shadow of a doubt, we should understand that we're present and forever with the Lord. Now, if I am told I have a terrifying disease, there is a period of sadness and awkwardness and readjusting my thinking and getting my heart right with God and making sure this is attended to and that is attended to. but we seem to cry out. We go to the doctor, we weep on his shoulder. Hasn't he got a pill? After all, he surely can give us a blue pill, a black pill, a white pill, a green pill, a pink pill. But he really cannot give us the gospel. And the gospel is all that you need. When death is staring you in the face, it's your knowledge of the gospel. And as you swallow the pill of the gospel, and I know it's a play on words and in a sense silly that I'm using this expression, but don't forget, God has said, when you're absent from this body, which came from the dust and returns to the dust, if this body is there, why do you regret leaving this world? Now, I believe that there are a lot of reasons for this. One is that we've become very comfortable in this world, and this world's goods that we know we're leaving behind and cannot take with us are very precious to us, and our families are precious to us. Even some of our not born again friends and relatives are very precious to us, and we don't want to be parted from what we know. Now, we know in theory that the Word of God that we've just read is before us, and we don't have to trouble, and we don't have to be in trouble over dying. But we do have to be very careful that we're prepared to meet the Lord Jesus, so absent from this body, present with the Lord, that is a comforting thing. The Apostle Paul says it a different way. He says, you know, for me to live is Christ, and I would rather be with Jesus than here on this earth with you, speaking to the church at Philippi. I'd much rather be with Jesus, but it's necessary at this moment that I stay, says Paul to the Philippian church, with you to encourage you in learning to die to yourself. Now, there is a sense in which we have to take ourselves and we have to be crucified in Christ. Yet we go on living in this world, a life that is continual, and we don't know for how long. But we hang on to that life. Nothing wrong in that, but do learn to let go of this life. Don't think that it is so precious. Now, here is an enigma that I don't think many people address, and I don't think we've got a definitive answer to the question. And my question is this: what happens after death? Now, I'm present with the Lord, I know that. That's a fact. But what about this being present with the Lord? We become the bride of Christ. The men and the women that we know in this world become one together, and they are called the bride of Christ. This we don't know, we don't understand really. We know that in heaven, because Jesus taught it, that there is neither male nor female. So when we claim, oh, well, I shall be with my dear husband, I shall be with my dear wife, when we claim these things, we need to be very careful, because the object of the exercise seems to be that we as a bride, completing a husband's experience, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, we become this enormous and remarkable bride. We are changed, our bodies are changed into the likeness of his glorious body, and we are his bride for eternity. Now, this should get a lot of give and take in your thinking. I'm throwing this out at you, but I have yet to come to a solidified area of thinking of how to define exactly what we shall be in eternity. But we know we shall be the bride of Christ, and we know that's very intimate. And Jesus is expressing, as I've already pointed out, The intimacy is enormous. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now, Jesus is in transition here. He has made his statement of the cuddling or the embracing or face-to-face close with the lover, who is Christ Jesus. We, the bride, will be face-to-face with the Lord Jesus. You read in Song of Solomon, very beautiful love story. And the story is between Christ and his church. I know some people have taken it and sort of expanded it, but I don't know quite how they can do that. They have claimed that they can explain away all kinds of sexuality. I'm not going to get into that at all because I would be terribly at sea. But I want you to understand with me that this is a most intimate thing that Jesus is saying. If you turn through to the next chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. This abiding is taken up in this expression of Jesus, how he is cuddling us, holding us. We are face to face like the bride and the groom for the first night together. As they are married, they lay together and their faces touch. This is the image that comes through the original language. We're face to face with Jesus, close, very, very close, in love. The bride in love with the groom, Jesus the groom. And Jesus said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and we two shall be one, as I and my Father are one. Notice the intimacy. It's enormous. Because of that, we should be prepared to go into heaven. We should be able to say, if this day I die, it's fine, because I shall be with my Lord Jesus and I shall be in heaven. If you go back into the 8th chapter of John, you read there in the 19th verse, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And these words spake Jesus in the treasury. It's important to understand where Jesus did his talking, in the temple, in the treasury of the temple, where people's greatest and most precious things are. You go to the 10th chapter of John, and you read there that Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. That is, I can open the door and let you into heaven. I can close the door and keep you out of heaven. But it is my joy and privilege to welcome you into heaven, because where I am, there ye may be also. There is a condition to this, and the condition is quite simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 9 of this 10th chapter of John. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice how Jesus says this. By me, by me. And then if you just go on to verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Verse 39 tells us, therefore they sought again to take him, which means to kill him. but he escaped from their hand and went away beyond Jordan. Jesus knew very well that they didn't like what they were hearing, because he was saying, have an intimate relationship with me and you shall have something so precious that you will never want to be without me. Look at verse 26 of chapter 12. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now there is the place for the person who is a-dying. And if you find that your illness is taking you away, and soon you will be dead, ask and seek the face of the Lord Jesus. Let him cuddle and embrace you so much and so close that you will discover something quite glorious, that your heart and soul don't have to be troubled. For this, Father, glorify thy name. Let's ask God to glorify his name in our dying as well as our living. Then let's also look at verse 44 of this 12th chapter. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into all the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. There's no need for you, says Jesus, to be in the dark world that is not allowing any of the light of God in. Look at verse 49 of this same chapter 12. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And then verse 50 tells us, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, all that Jesus is saying is, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You see, the deity of Christ is not revealed in the miracles he performed. They only demonstrate God was working through him. It is his words that demonstrate his deity. Heaven, the sphere of heaven, Jesus is saying, there are many dwelling places in this universe. I am preparing one such place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And it becomes very personal and very direct. Heaven is the sphere of Jesus' influence. We, the bride, are attached to the bridegroom, and forever face to face, cuddled in the embrace of the bridegroom, we live through eternity. It'll be in the Father's mansion. What a glorious picture this paints. You see, Jesus now is our advocate, that our principles be not lost. Also, Jesus is first our Savior to introduce us to this new heaven and new earth. Then he is the way to the Father and the Father's abiding places. Then he is the truth about the Father and therefore about all creation, all the universe, all being. Then he is the life and the very life of the Father. By him all things consist or hold together. Let's go to verse 6 of chapter 14 again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I've just described this. Now, Thomas is scratching his balding head, and he is saying, how can we know? How do we know that you are this coming king? How do we know whether thou goest, that you're going to heaven? How can we know the way? Jesus said, oh, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, on this note, I have to finish because of the time constraint, but I want to share with you lastly this one great, enormous statement that Jesus made. I am your way, your truth, your life. I am what you need, an advocate with the Father. I am the Savior of the world. Jesus is saying without any doubt that all creation, all the universe, all being is revealed in him. It is held together by him. So when you say, let not your heart be troubled, you can say heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he is preparing a place for me right now. So when death faces you, face on, lean into the arms of Jesus. The old hymn writer said, draw close to his gentle breast. Hear the heartbeat of the Savior's heart. Listen to the will of God, not willing that anybody that's listening to me should perish, but become a saint and live forever with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. What a beautiful thing this is. Jesus was going to the Father. He was the way there, the truth about the Father, and the very life of the Father. In the way, Jesus shows and teaches and guides. He is from man to God. In the truth, why we see Jesus standing in front of Pilate when Pilate says, what is truth? I am truth, said Jesus. And the life, not breath or soul, not outward manifestation of living, but life as opposed to death. If you receive this life, it's there for you. Jesus gives it to you. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that our hearts, though they be troubled about things and circumstances, may settle in and become the gel where your Holy Spirit teaches us not to be worrying, but to trust you with our very lives and our eternal life, which is forever and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, saints of Jesus, rejoice. He's on the throne. Goodbye.